It is good to see everyone out this evening. The bulk of our lesson this evening will be coming out of 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And I want to talk about we as Christians being wise about our Christian calling. Over in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, you'll actually see, and throughout this letter to the Corinthians here, Paul actually addresses several topics. Talks about division quite a bit. And he also talks about immorality within the church and several other difficulties that his church at Corinth were experienced throughout this time frame. And if you look at this letter, you begin to see how Paul addresses the topic of wisdom and how the wisdom of the cross, how the wisdom of the cross surpasses the wisdom of that present age and even of this present age, and how the wisdom of the cross itself surpasses the wisdom of man. And while there's certainly, you know, throughout this time frame, when you begin to think about this particular area, especially a lot of these Greek countries or Greek cities that were taken over by the Romans, many of them practice a lot of immoral type lifestyles. In particular, Corinth itself was actually known for its promiscuous and somewhat of a very unprincipled type lifestyle. And in all actuality, throughout this time frame, it was not a compliment to be called a Corinthian. And so, to truly get an understanding of the Corinthians, I want to turn over to Romans chapter 1. We'll turn over to Romans chapter 1. And if you take a look between verses 18 through 32, you get a pretty good picture of Corinth, in a sense. It's been said that when this letter was written, that when Paul wrote his letter to the Romans, he was actually over in Corinth. And it was said that he could have literally just been watching the activities there in Corinth throughout that particular time frame. And so I actually want to read a few verses, and we're going to start with Romans chapter 1, and we'll start with verse 28 here. Romans chapter 1, starting with verse 28. And it reads, "And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind to do those things which are not fitting, being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness. They are whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful, who, knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those practice such things are deserving of death, not only do the same, but also approve of those who practice them." And so, essentially, you begin to see quite a bit of things here. And when you begin to think about Corinth, Corinth, again, was a place that was full of a very unprincipled type lifestyle. So when you consider that you have this proud people, and consider many of these individuals, again, this was a Greek province that was taken over by the Romans. And so one of the things that the Greeks were definitely known for was their philosophy. They were full of philosophers. And you primarily have people who are relying upon their wisdom and the wisdom of man and the ways of the world. The issues that you see literally around Corinth and all the things that were happening in Corinth, and you can kind of take a look again over in Romans chapter 1 and get a good glimpse of some of the things that might have been happening throughout that time frame. You know, some of these things began to actually creep and to the church over here at Corinth. And so I want to turn over to 1 Corinthians here. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, and we're going to read those first 10 verses. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 1 through 10. And it reads as follows. Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God, and Sosthenes, our brother, to the church of God, which is at Corinth, to those who are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all who in every place call on the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God always concerning you for the grace of God which was given to you by Christ Jesus, that you were enriched in everything by him, in all utterance and all knowledge, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you, so that you come short in no gift, eagerly waiting for the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will also confirm you to the end, that you may be blameless in the day of the Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Now I plead with you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. And so Paul reminded the brothers here that they were actually set apart, that they belonged to Christ, and that truly they are this called out people. And think about the fact when you read these first 10 verses here, Paul is trying to get them to center and focus on Christ and to put Christ at the center of their lives. And he points this out. I mean, within those first 10 verses, you see our Lord and Savior name mentioned 10 times. And the simple fact is, again, he's pointing everything right back to where their focus should be, which is Christ and not themselves. Consider that Paul has described this relationship that we have with the church, or this relationship that the church has with Christ, as it was, is a marriage. Let's turn over to Ephesians chapter 5. We're going to take a look at verses 25 through 30. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 25 through 30. Paul is using this image of Christ's relationship with the church with that of a husband and wife. And when a husband and wife pledge themselves to one another, they're set apart for each other, and any other relationship that they have is a sinful one. So those verses, Ephesians chapter 5, verses 25 through 30, they read as follow. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. In verse 27, Paul writes that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. This church, which is the bride of Christ, should not have any deformities. And again, when you begin to look at this church at Corinth, you see that they found themselves going through quite a few issues here. Paul, in these first several verses here, remind the Christians that, again, they were set aside for a purpose. They were set aside for a reason. Think about the church, this church in particular that's been set aside, and this group of people that have received these tremendous blessings from God. And consider, you know, all the things that they received, the numerous blessings, spiritual ones and physical ones that we receive from God. And consider, why would you want to go back into this world of sin? And literally, this church at Corinth found themselves literally getting back into this world of sin here. And sin itself again began to creep into the church. This people at Corinth who had been set apart for the glory of God, and they found themselves getting caught up in the practices of this world. In those next several verses, we see that Paul addresses this topic of division within the church itself. And keep in mind that Paul, Apollos, Peter, they all preach the same thing. They preach Christ, and they preach Christ only. And I want to turn over to Galatians chapter 1, verses 6 through 10. Galatians chapter 1, verses 6 through 10. In Paul's letter to the Galatians, he reminded the churches at Galatians that there's only one Savior. There's one Savior, and there's one gospel. Those verses read, "I marvel that you're turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is not another, but there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than what you have received, let him be accursed. For do I now persuade men or God, or do I seek to please men? For if I still please men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ." Consider this church at Corinth and think about how they found themselves creating division. You know, when you begin to think about some of these things here, think about why there were actual contentions amongst some of these brothers here. And perhaps one of the reasons is that they found themselves looking at a lot of things through the eyes of man, through man's viewpoint. Consider, you know, again, when you're talking about Corinth, you had a lot of philosophers, a lot of people who considered themselves to be wise. And certainly they considered themselves to be wise in this present age, and they were willing to share that knowledge that they had. Consider the trend that we see today, and that a lot of people get wrapped up in the actual messenger, who's actually delivering the message, as opposed to the message itself. You know, instead of placing an emphasis on the living word of God, sometimes people are more concerned with who's actually bringing the message, as opposed to the word. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, we see Paul actually addressing this divided stance here. He reemphasizes the fact that there's certainly no competition amongst servants of God. I mean, the simple fact is the emphasis should always be on Christ. And again, servants, if we're faithful, the only thing we're doing the will of God. We're doing the work that we were sent to do, which is to preach and teach the gospel. Let's turn over to Colossians chapter 1 here. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 18. And really what you begin to see is this prideful attitude when people begin to elevate, you know, man over God or over the word of God. That one verse tells us, it reads, "And he, being Jesus our Lord and Savior, he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have preeminence. You know, again, within our hearts, within us, Christ should always have preeminence. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 13, we see that Paul actually asked several questions of these Corinthians here. He asked whether or not Christ is the body. Consider that Paul, Apollos, Peter, again, all of these preachers of the word, they preach the exact same thing. They preach Christ and Christ only. They preach the same gospel. And so, again, you know, the point here is that there is no other gospel. And these men, again, they preach Christ only. And they preach that one gospel itself. Over in Galatians chapter 1, verses 6 through 9, some of the verses that we just read, you know, those verses emphasize that, again, there is only one gospel. So, again, you know, consider why there was actually any type of contention or division amongst these brothers here. One of the things you begin to see, especially today, and perhaps you see it more so with a lot of denominations, is that people like following people. You know, instead of following the actual word itself, sometimes they will follow people. And this is probably one of the biggest reasons why we see so many divisions, so many denominations in this world today. You know, you think about this fact that sometimes, you know, people flock to people, or perhaps they flock to, you know, they go somewhere where they can actually worship the way they want to worship. Worship the way that's going to actually meet their lifestyle, as opposed to, again, focusing on the Word of God. And, of course, we call that wheel worship. You know, for many, they don't even consider whether or not they're worshiping God in spirit and in truth. Again, this is not one of those things that even come to their mind, especially if they get to worship, again, the way that they want to worship. Think about this. Instead of placing an emphasis on the gospel of Christ, we saw these Corinthians placing an emphasis on the actual messenger itself. Let's turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 3 through 8. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 3 through 8. And those verses read as follow. For you're still carnal. For where there are envy, strife, and division amongst you, are you not carnal and behaving like mere men? For when one says, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are you not carnal? Who then is Paul, and who is Apollos, but ministers through whom you believe, as the Lord gave to each one? I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither he who plants is anything, nor he who waters, but God who gives the increase. Now he who plants and he who waters are one, and each one will receive his own reward according to his own labor. And again, the point being made here is that, you know, instead of placing the emphasis where it should have been, which is on the actual gospel of Christ, the actual message, we see these Corinthians actually placing an emphasis on the messenger. And Paul emphasizes here that even though each one of these men, certainly they had different abilities and different personalities, and they brought different things to the table, but the simple fact is they were one. They preached the exact same gospel, and again, they preached Christ. You know, these Corinthians were so caught up in who was actually doing the baptizing. The simple fact is, you know, they never thought that it was actually wrong to associate any name man or any man's name with baptism other than that of our Lord and Savior. And to do so, again, creates division. exactly which is what they had throughout this time frame. Paul will ask whether or not he was crucified for them. You know, in discussing this division, Paul asked three questions over in verse 13. Again, one of those was, is Christ divided? And he reminds them of the unity that is in Christ. Let's turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verses 17 through 25 here. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 verses 17 through 25. Those verses read, "For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God, it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. For Jews request a sign and Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, to the Jews a stumbling block and to the Greeks foolishness. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greek, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God, because the foolishness of God is wiser than men and the weakness of God is stronger than men." In verse 17 here, we see Paul discussing the cross of Christ, of our Lord and Savior here. And when you begin to look at this, notice the difference between in the New King James Version here. You actually see the wisdom of words here. And you see that this particular word is plural. It refers to the wisdom of man. And you think about, you know, the wisdom of words and the simple fact, you could go out here, and we see it today. Again, consider the fact that there's so many different splinters that have come about in the Word of God. And we see all these various denominations nowadays. And everybody will tell you that there's a different way that you can be saved and that you can receive salvation. They will tell you all these things, but yet, again, they'll continue to veer away from the Word of God. And one of the numbers that I looked up was that there was 33,000 denominations in this world today. And again, the simple fact is everybody cannot be right. There can't be all of these different ways for salvation. This might mean that the Word of God is the only and should be the only source that they seek out. But of course, again, we know this is not the case today. The cross of Christ is the answer to division. It is this cross, the wisdom of God, and not the wisdom of man. It is the cross of our Lord and Savior that actually reveals the love that God has for mankind. God's wisdom is displayed in the cross of our Lord and Savior. But not everyone would actually see, you know, this particular point that Paul is making here. And we actually read about several different attitudes or varying attitudes to how people reacted to this cross here. In verse 23, we see that the cross represented a stumbling block to the Jews. Now, their attitude towards the matter was that the cross itself represented weakness. You know, the Jewish religious leaders, you know, they were constantly asking Jesus for a sign. And we actually talked about some of this morning. We see it over in Matthew chapter 12. We see it over in Matthew chapter 16. They were constantly asking Jesus for a sign. And of course, Jesus would tell them the only sign they would receive would be the sign of Jonah. These religious leaders, you know, and many of these Jews themselves, they're individuals that actually did not understand their own scriptures. You know, they sought after a Messiah, someone who would actually come with might, someone who would come with power, someone who would free them from their oppressors, and someone who would lift them up to a certain level of glory. But think about the fact that, you know, throughout their history, they had several false messiahs prior to our Lord and Savior, and there were several false messiahs after Jesus as well. And each one of these individuals attempted to take Rome by force. Each one of these individuals was put to death. And after they were put to death, all of those followers dispersed. No one would follow them again. You know, the Jewish scribes noted that the Messiah, their Messiah, would actually be an individual who would suffer. We see this over in Psalm 22, we see it over in Isaiah chapter 53, that their Messiah, their own scriptures, told them that they will have a suffering Messiah. Again, you know, consider the fact that the religious leaders throughout this time frame, they were not looking for this type of Messiah. They placed an emphasis, again, on power, on might, on glory. This is what they wanted to place their faith in. And yet, the only thing they received was a lowly carpenter's son from Nazareth, a very despised place. And you think about the fact that Jesus, our Lord and Savior, would die a very despised, a very painful death on the cross. And this death on the cross itself was one that was actually reserved for criminals. And so the Jewish religious leaders, you know, they found it very difficult to actually place their faith in a Messiah that would die in such a manner. And so we see that they will actually stumble at the weakness of the cross itself. And yet, we as Christians, we're told over in Romans chapter 1 and verse 16 that this gospel is the power of God to salvation for those who believe. And of course, we're told first the Jew and then the Greek. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 25 reminds us that the weakness of God, the weakness of God, that is, the weakness perceived in the cross of our Lord and Savior, is stronger than man. Think about the Greeks here, the Gentiles, and their viewpoint of the cross itself. To the Greeks, you know, the cross itself represented something foolish. It was something absurd. Because again, you know, they had a different thought process in regards to a Messiah. Again, when you begin to think about the city of Corinth, keep in mind that there was a lot of philosophers, a lot of so-called wise men throughout this particular time frame. And they felt that God would not concern himself with the affairs of man. And so they're looking at it from this viewpoint. Why would God leave earth or leave heaven, come to earth in the body of a man, and die this painful and very shameful death on the cross? And so for them, again, you know, they look at it all as foolishness. You know, consider that, you know, the Greeks, they actually admired people that they considered to be wise. And they admired these people that were perhaps learned and perhaps eloquent, and they could talk about, you know, earthly affairs and things of that nature. They admired these type of individuals. And so when the gospel, and this is the funny thing about it, when the gospel in all of its simplicity came along, again, they consider it to be foolishness, to be absurd. You know, it was too ridiculous for them to actually accept it. And you know, this isn't really a new concept. We actually see the exact same thing over in with Naaman over in 2 Kings chapter 5 here. You know, you think about the fact that Naaman, here's a man who has leprosy, and he's told what to do to get rid of this leprosy. And it's a very simple step that he actually has to go through. But again, for Naaman, you know, the one thing that he actually said, his response is, "Behold, I thought." You know, he couldn't just do this simple thing because it was too ridiculous. Instead, it's, "Behold, I thought." And one of the issues that we see today is that we as people, we tend to rely more so on our wisdom as opposed to relying, again, on the Word of God. The Greeks themselves saw no value in the cross of Christ. They placed their faith, again, in man-made wisdom. And consider how many people stumble. How many people stumble over the simplicity of the cross itself? You know, God's plan of salvation is not a difficult one to understand or comprehend. And yet you can look around this world today. Again, I threw out that number, 33,000 denominations in this world today. And again, everybody cannot be right. You might just want to say that the Word of God is the only correct standard there is. You know, the cross of our Lord and Savior is an expression, again, it's an expression of God's love for us. In this world today, we put forth our wisdom, we put forth our energies and our efforts to accomplish a lot of things. The thing is, we don't have to rely upon our wisdom in order to receive salvation. We simply need to obey God. These Greeks, they couldn't understand this simple concept, and so they consider it to be foolishness. Back over in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 here, in verse 20, Paul asked this question. He said, "Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world?" Consider that those that place this great importance on wisdom, who consider the cross of our Lord and Savior to be foolishness, who fail to know God and who fail to know our Lord and Savior Christ in a personal way, these individuals are truly perishing, and yet they don't even know it. Consider that sometimes we place so much faith in the wisdom of man that, again, we miss the obvious and we miss out on God's plan of salvation for us. Verse 24 reads, "But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God." Consider that the message of the cross, that is, that which was preached, again, it was a stumbling block to the Jews, and again, to the Greeks, they consider it to be foolishness. But again, we know that the cross of Christ, again, this is the wisdom of our God that truly loves us. You know, it's in the death of Christ that God has revealed the true foolishness of man's wisdom and the weakness of man's power. In this letter to the Corinthians, Paul emphasizes that we who have been set aside, we who have been called to Christ, should not be divided. And just like the image of a husband and wife, that our union is with Christ. Our union is with our Lord and Savior here. Christ, who died for us. Christ, whose body we are baptized into. Christ, whose name we're baptized in, and Christ, whose cross we shall all identify with. Paul places the emphasis where it belongs, which is on Jesus, and this is where it always belongs. In verses 26 through 31, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 26 through 31, Paul reminds these brothers not to be puffed up with pride. In verse 26, we read, "For you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called." Paul reminds these Corinthians that, you know, when you look at this entire lot, when you look at that lot, it really wasn't anything special about them. It wasn't really many people that had, you know, noble birth. It wasn't really people or really many of them that were actually wealthy or what have you. And the simple fact is they were simple people. The one thing that you do see is, and the point that I wanted to make here is that God does not bestow his grace on us because of who we are. He bestows that grace on us because he knows that every last one of us, we are sinners. All of us are sinners. And the fact that he loves us. Think about, he reminds them that the gospel of Christ, is centered on one place, and that is Christ himself, and not on man. God has no cares for our social standings, our education, you know, our financial status. He doesn't care about any of those things. The simple fact is, again, God provides for us his grace because of his love for us. In verses 27 through 29, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 27 through 29, we read the following. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty, and the base things of the world, and the things which are despised God has chosen, and the things which are not, to bring to nothing the things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. The foolishness of God, that is the gospel itself, the gospel of our Lord and Savior, the cross of Christ, God has used to put to shame those things that are considered to be mighty, those things, those people who are considered to be wise in this world. This gospel leads us to eternal life, to salvation, if we accept it. And in accepting it, of course, that means we obey God's will. Verse 29 reads that no flesh should glory in his presence. Salvation itself is of God and must be only of God. None should boast, or none should glory. The glory goes only to our God. Paul emphasizes this because, again, think about the fact that these Corinthians found themselves boasting and glorying in man, in these messengers of the word itself. And again, it's this sinful attitude of pride that actually leads us to do this. And of course, we also know that this sinful attitude leads to division. The wisdom of God is put on display through our Lord and Savior, in whom he is our righteousness. We see this over in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 21. He is our sanctification. We see this over in John chapter 17 and verse 19. And he is our redemption. Romans chapter 3 and verse 24. And the simple fact is, in all things, we should make every effort to place Christ in that preeminent spot within our lives. Let's turn over to Colossians chapter 2, verses 6 through 8. Colossians chapter 2, verses 6 through 8. Those verses read as follows. As you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith as you have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving. Beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit according to the traditions of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ. I want to actually close with our scripture reading here out of Jeremiah chapter 9 again. That's Jeremiah chapter 9, verses 23 and 24. You know, day by day, we come across a wide variety of issues in our lives. Consider whether or not we're actually seeking God's counsel in these things. And we have the counsel of God with us, and we can always refer to it. You know, think about whether or not we're seeking that counsel, or do we boast and rely upon our own wisdom? Do we consider ourselves self-sufficient, that we can take care of everything on our own? Jeremiah chapter 9, verses 23 and 24. Those verses again read, "Thus says the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, let not the mighty man glory in his might, nor let the rich man glory in his riches, but let him who glories in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord, exercising loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these I delight, says the Lord." Again, you know, think about the God that we serve and the love that he's provided for us. And again, think about the wisdom that God has shown, and certainly the wisdom that we see in the cross of our Lord and Savior. At this time, we do offer an invitation for any who may currently stand outside the body of Christ. If you have not been baptized into the body of Christ, we stand ready to assist. If you find yourself as a Christian who has fallen away from the faith, again, we stand ready to assist. Whatever your need may be, we ask that you come while we stand and sing.